Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was upon earth a Middle Eastern storyteller. He was. He was the best of them. Jerry Burge has written a little book called Jesus, the Middle Eastern Storyteller. And he studied with a guy named Kenneth Bailey, who lived in the Middle East all of his life. And so he has a unique perspective on Middle Eastern life, Middle Eastern culture, Middle Eastern diet. And this is comes to bear when you listen to the stories of Jesus. Now, one of the stories of Jesus, the one we're going to look at today in the series that we're in, which is Jesus, the Master Storyteller, is found in Luke chapter 11, and I'd like you to take a look at it today. Luke chapter 11, the story is short, the message is simple, but very profound. I'm confident that if we hear from the Lord today and understand what Jesus was teaching in this story, that it will be a great help to us here and now in our lives. Here's a story. It's found in Luke 11:5. Luke 11:5. Here's the story Jesus told. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed and I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he would not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Interesting little story. I'm going to talk about the story. I want to explain this story. I want to apply the story today. What is this story about? Well, here's a story. Let's go over it again. It's Jesus' story. It says, who of you, if you have a friend comes and visits and you need a little bread. Loaves in Middle Eastern loaves are different than Midwestern loaves, right? They're like little pieces. Zach, if I'm wrong on this, help me later. But as I recall, we're just talking about Middle Eastern bread, right? We're not talking about loaves of bread. We're talking about what you eat your food with and you dip in the stuff. And so we're not talking about a huge bunch of food here. You don't call it stuff, Zach? Is that why you're laughing at me? Yeah. The food, the hummus, the stuff you eat. Yeah. And he's just asking for 3 little loaves. He says, I got somebody that's come into the village and I need 3 loaves. This is an absurd story Jesus is telling. He's saying, how many of you would, if you had this happen to you and you needed to go across the village to a neighbor, which is probably related to you because the villages tended to be small, related people, and they had a couple of values in Middle Eastern villages that are very profound. One of them is the value of hospitality and the other is of shame. You don't turn somebody away hungry in one of those villages. You're primarily all related. And that's one thing you just don't do. It doesn't matter what time of the night it is. If somebody comes to you with a small request like this, you are going to meet this request. And if you didn't, there would be great shame. And that's a value there that they would just not do that. So Jesus' story is, which of you would go to a friend in the village and because you have a guest that you don't want to turn away and bring shame upon the village and ask for a few little pieces of bread here and they would turn you away and say, well, I'm sorry, I can't get out of bed because I'm sleeping. That just wouldn't happen. That's what Jesus is saying. That just wouldn't happen. That would just be a shock. It'd be a scandal. It'd be a shame. It just wouldn't happen. That's what Jesus is saying. Which of you would go to a person at night like that, say you need a few loaves of bread to make a visitor, to welcome a visitor, and they would turn you away? Verse 8 is a key piece to understand this. Though he would not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And this is where you can get yourself in a little bit of trouble with this passage if you didn't study the whole thing together, and you could come to a wrong conclusion. You could come to a conclusion like this. God is sleeping in bed and unwilling to give me stuff that I need, but if I badger him enough, he will get out of bed and he will give me what I need if I'm persistent. And so the story here then misinterpreted would mean basically God isn't very nice. He's not very good. He's not very gracious. He's not really willing to help. But if you badger him enough, you'll overcome his resistance and he will answer your. Now you're laughing. Why are you laughing? Because you know God. You know, he's not like that. We don't have to overcome the resistance of our generous, good God. He's so eager to give. That's what he's saying. This story is like us. One of the things that we know, a Middle Eastern storyteller would be telling this story in that setting, and he would be telling it in this setting that some believe, Gary Burns would be among them, Kenneth Bailey, students of Middle Eastern culture and of Jesus storytelling, actually would believe, and the story works either way, but they actually believe that in verse 8, when it says his persistence, his is the guy in bed, and the word that's translated persistence just means, it would mean something, or it should be translated something like this, it would mean that person would want to avoid doing a shameful thing. So in other words, you're coming, you're asking the person who's in bed, and because of his desire to avoid a shameful response, he's going to give you what you want. You might think, well, I'm not sure I agree with that. Well, it really works either way. And the reason that we know that this is what he meant is because this isn't the only piece of this. What was the setting? Remember, when we ask the stories of Jesus what they mean, we want to ask what was the setting of the story. In other words, what is the circumstance or the crisis that Jesus told the story into? Or what is the question that he asked? Or what was the question that he was answering? Or what is the implied question that Jesus is answering? And it's set in this setting. Jesus was in a special place praying. And when you watch Jesus praying in a special place, it would stir up in you a desire to have a similar experience. His disciples said, teach us to pray. That's what it says there in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Teach us to pray. And then they threw this one in there. John taught his disciples to pray. Which is kind of interesting that though as different as Jesus and John the Baptist were, both of them, though Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh, depended on prayer. And prayer was important to them. And prayer, to watch them pray, your disciples would want you to teach them to pray. Prayer was a big deal to Jesus, to John the Baptist, to his disciples. They said, teach us to pray. And then Jesus gave this little prayer that we often call the Lord's Prayer. Although it would have been really kind of inappropriate for Jesus to pray parts of this prayer for himself, wouldn't it? Because of his sinless nature, it was a prayer he gave as a pattern to his disciples. So he said, this is what I want you to pray. Pray like this when you pray. Say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. Jesus didn't need to pray that. For we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the pattern of prayer that Jesus gave. And then he said, he launched into the story. Right? And it was from, give us this day our daily bread. And then he told the story about giving of bread. And then he follows it with this very powerful little analogy, a question. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. I'm in verse 9 now. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened for you. It's promise, a triune promise of answered prayer. He's saying, if you ask, I'll answer. Right? He's saying, if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be open. It really is not teaching that the virtue here is the persistence of the prayer. These stories are not about the persistence of the prayer. Not about the character of the person praying. These stories are about the character of the one who gives. All of them are. All these stories, all these questions, and all these examples are about the generous, giving nature of God. This is a very simple series of exhortations and story and example from Jesus just telling us how good, generous, and eager God is to give, and that we should just ask him simply because he's so eager to give. And then he uses this, which is the sine qua non. This is the cleanup batter of all these examples. It's verse 11. If a son, tell me this now, if a son ask for bread from any father among you, would any of you guys whose son asked for bread, would you give him a stone? That would be like, huh? The same kind of shock that would register, like, you wouldn't get out of bed when our village's honor is at stake and see to it that you give a few pieces of bread to this person to welcome a visitor to our village. That would be a scandal. It would be a shock. It would be a scandal. It would be a shock if a father said he loved this child and when he asked for bread, he gave him a stone. And if he asked for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? That'd be shocking. That'd be scandalous. Verse 12. Or if he asked for an egg, would you offer him a scorpion? They say the scorpion in that area could look a little bit like an egg sometimes. Would you deceive your child when he asked for an egg? Give him something that would harm him? And the implied answer hangs in the air. Of course not. That would be a scandal. That would be a shock. That would be immoral. No father would ever behave like that, right? That's the point that Jesus is making, obviously, in this. And then he says at the first part of verse 13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. He says, if you know enough to give good gifts to your children, you know God, the Father, is going to give good gifts to his children. That's what he's saying there. It's interesting. There's a Middle Eastern hospitality is something that people who understand it say Westerners don't get. Gary Burge said he was traveling in Lebanon and he went to visit a home. And they said ahead of time that he was a Western visitor, American visitor, was going to visit. He had sponsored a child there. And so they made preparations for him to come and visit. They were very eager for him to come. He was going to be an honored guest. The family lived in an apartment building. He had an interpreter with him. And so they went to the apartment building. They went up and everybody was watching. They went up to this apartment. And when they went in, they greeted him like royalty. They served him food. He said, but there was something unusual. There was a case of ice cold Coke in glass bottles, which is, of course, by the way you ought to serve Coke. Ice cold, a case of ice cold Coke in glass bottles, especially if your intestines aren't used to the water supply in wherever it is you're visiting. You know, you want to pop the top of an ice cold Coke in a glass bottle. That's a luxury. He realized the people, though, there were very, very poor people. And he was inclined to pass or not have much. And his interpreter nudged him and said, drink at least three of these. He couldn't believe it. He just simply, because his interpreter, he trusted him, he drank three of them. People were happy and they smiled. They were joyful. They had a wonderful visit. And then as he left, he said, as they went out, every door of every apartment was open. And inside the door, families were gathered. And people were smiling and nodding and watching him leave. And as they walked down the street, his interpreter leaned over and he said to him, you have to understand what just happened. That family could never have afforded to buy you a case of Coke. That entire apartment building knew you were coming. And they gathered all the extra money they had in order to buy that. Because they would not have a special guest come and go away without being honored in that way. This is what Jesus was saying in this story. He's saying, God, if you're telling me that this village has more character than God in heaven has, you tell me that a father who is a sinner has more character, he's more generous than God, I'm telling you, ask God for things. Pray. This is the way that God is. It would be shameful not to show hospitality. It would be shameful not to provide for a hungry child. And it would be shameful for God not to care for his children. That's what it is. I want to apply this to today and we'll do something special as we close. I want to apply this by telling you three things about God that I want you to keep in your mind, driving toward one thing that I think I would hope that you would continually do. One, God is powerful. God is powerful. There's nothing he can't do. There's nothing he can't do. Now think about it. God is powerful, and there's nothing that he cannot do. That's what the scriptures teach. As Christian people, this is what we believe. And though this will be tested, God is powerful. There's nothing he can't do. There's no one he can't heal. There's nothing he can't do. We say we believe that, but I'm not sure we always do. He is powerful. He is good. He loves his children. He's generous. He loves, he gives. I love James 1:17, don't you? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of the lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's good. He's gracious. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit that he loves to give. But we have here a truth about God. God is powerful. There's nothing he can't do. And God is good. So he's disposed to do good things and to give good things. And God is wise. God is wise. He's infinitely wise. So he knows what to give and he knows what not to give. He knows what prayers to immediately answer with what we ask for. And he knows how to translate the prayer into giving us something that's better than what it was that we asked for. That's interesting, isn't it? God is powerful. And God is good. And he loves his children. And he's wise. I love my children. I'm also a sinful father. But I have in me this great love for my children. One day, many years ago, we went to Kings Island. We saved up for a long time to go to Kings Island. We had this beater of a car. It was a piece of junk. Had a big dent in the side. It was given to us. It was a real beater of a car. But we had saved up our money. We were going to go to Kings Island. And it was back when our family was half the size it is now. We had four children at the time. We drove all the way to Kings Island. And we saved our money to buy our way in. It was real expensive to go in. And we weren't going to eat there because it's so expensive, you know, to buy stuff at Kings Island or any of these places. Right? You get a Coke for $5. And we could feed the family for $5. So we got a cooler in the back of the beater car. We saved our money. And it was a big day. And we drove all the way to Cincinnati from where we were. And I have a picture of this. I think I can show it to you. You want to show us the picture of this? I have a picture. When we got in, you see what I'm doing there? Can you tell what I'm doing? Counting the money that I have left after I get in. See the children there? Aren't they adorable? That's my oldest over there with his hands folded like this. That's little Heidi who's going to get married here in the stroller. That's Heidi. She's certainly blossomed, hasn't she? Over there to my right is Holly. And the little chubby fat kid in the front is Chuck. Little did we know what would happen with them, huh? There they are. I had paid our way in here. Have you ever had this experience as a dad, you know, or as a mom? You pay, and it's like, oh, wow, that was, and this is all that I have left. And you see, I'm like holding my money and going, oh, wow, that cost a lot of money. Notice the next picture. I put my wallet away and say, okay, let's go have a good day. The money we have left. And over the years, what's interesting, that, and by the way, that day, we decided to go out. Do you remember this, Lois? We decided to go out and eat at lunchtime because we didn't have, you know, we want to spend our food inside, money inside. So we decided we'd go out and eat in the cooler. When I went out there, I went to start the car wouldn't start, and I realized the alternator was bad. Turned out later the alternator was good, but it wasn't hooked up right. And so I realized I was going to have to try to get home on the power on the battery, which meant I need to leave before dark. And I had promised the kids all day what we're going to do is we're going to stay till the very last moment, and they're going to leave late after dark. And I told the kids, hey, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to leave enough time to get home before dark and eventually our car did break down and my brother-in-law bailed me out. It's kind of like a poor man's AAA. He kind of bailed me out. Do you feel bad for me? Do you feel bad for my family? I would suggest you don't. Look at the next picture there. Look at what God has done. That's pretty cool. I just want to throw that in there. It doesn't have anything to do with my message except all those people. God has fed them and clothed them and protected them and cared for them. You know what I'm talking about? All those years. He's a good God, isn't he? You can make the picture go away now. He's a good God. He's a faithful God. He's a generous God. He's a giving God. You ask him and he gives things that you need. And sometimes he says, well, no, this isn't what you need. This is what you need. And that's why we ought to ask God simply for things. We're in the house last night, and Hannah was sitting there. The fire was burning, and I was on my laptop, and Hannah started to talk to me about prayer. And I realized it was kind of an important moment, so I closed the laptop, and I looked at her. And she was telling me that in her life, prayer was kind of formal, and prayer was kind of distant until a few years ago when she discovered in a time with the Lord that prayer is supposed to be a personal matter that has to do with you talking with your Father, a personal thing. I remember her telling me that she began to walk around this lake up north and talk to God while she was walking around this lake. And to her, it was the first time in her life when God seemed very personal to her. This is what this passage is saying. God wants us simply to see God as very personal. This is not a flowery prayer that Jesus gave. It was common for people to give flowery prayers, ornate, ornamented theologically heavy laden prayers that lay people couldn't reproduce. But when Jesus said, I want you to pray like this, this model prayer that he gave was a simple prayer, like a child asking his father for something to eat. And that's what he wants us to do with our burdens and with our needs and with our cares, is to see him as an all-powerful, loving, eager to give, generous, wise Heavenly Father, and pray. He wants us to ask him for things. Now, I left a part of this out. In verse 13, it's kind of a twist, a kind of a surprise. It came as a kind of a shock to me as I read it, and I'm sure it is to you. It's like at the very end of verse 13, it's like, where did this come from? We're talking here about food, and we're talking about asking your father for something to eat. But then what is it that he's saying that we ought to ask for in verse 13? He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, think about this just for a minute. You can go ahead and make the picture go away there for a minute so we're not distracted by that. Goodbye, Pierpont family. See you later. But here's what it says. It says he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, that's tantamount to getting saved, really. You get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. And you can further, you can ask for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can ask for all the things that God gives. But do you realize what we're talking about here is, he's saying, ask me for whatever you need. If you need food, I'll give you food. And if you need a job, and ask for your basic needs and that. But what he's saying is, because God is powerful and generous and wise, what he's saying here, verse 13, implies very clearly what we should ask God for more than anything else is his greatest gifts. His greatest gifts. Because we tend to think, God, could I have a nicer car? Could I trade beaters? You know, have a nicer car. Could I have a better job? Could I have a better interest rate? And these are all legitimate prayer requests, usually, sometimes. But in this passage, the request is, Jesus says, so when you want to ask God for something, why don't you just ask for the big things? Ask for the good things. Desire the things that are best. And then when you go back to the model prayer, you see that. Look at this. Ask God for his name to be honored. Right? Ask God. That's what it says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Ask God that his name would be honored on earth like his name is honored in heaven. God, honor your name. Is that good? Ask God for his will to be done on earth, at Evangel, in your house, at your school, at your shop, that his will would be done. This is a prayer that he's given us authority to pray. Ask God for basic needs. Give us today, Lord, our daily bread. Day to day, ask God to feed your kids. Day to day, ask God to keep the money coming in, to keep the lights on. Day to day, depend on the Lord every day. And if he's reduced you down to where you don't have a week's worth, you know, you've heard people say, we live from week to week. Well, that's better than even this. This is day to day. And all around the world, there are people that are living literally hour to hour, day to day. Give us this day our daily bread. Ask God to meet your basic needs. That's legitimate. He's a good God. He's a powerful God, and he's a wise God. He can do that. Ask for a spirit of mercy. Notice what it says there. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Ask God for mercy, and ask God for a spirit of mercy toward other people, right? Ask God for deliverance from temptation. Well, this is a good one, isn't it? Lead us not into temptation. Psalm 91, read that. Ask God, deliver me from... take a walk. Take a drive in your car and have a prayer drive. Drive around and ask God, deliver me from temptation. Deliver my sons from temptation. Deliver my daughters from temptation. Deliver the precious young people in our church from temptation. And keep them from the evil one. What if hundreds of people drove around this week just saying, God, deliver our young people from temptation and from the evil one? What if hundreds of our people, rather you that are sitting here, would take that walk in the park, and instead of just worrying about what's going to happen, just ask God, God, honor your name in this earth. Your will be done on earth, just like it is in earth to other people. And you started to pray like that. And give me every gift of the Holy Spirit that's possible for me to have. And by the way, Lord, I've got rent coming, so help me on that too. And there's food and the kids like eating, and they get surly if I don't feed them. So, Lord, if you don't mind, a daily bread, help me. What a wonderful, that's what he wants. He wants to live simple like Hannah and I were talking about. He wants us to see him as our Heavenly Father. He wants us. Dear Lord, made a message yesterday as a Christian talk today. Give me your spirit today, Lord. Your Holy Spirit. Fullness, gifts, filling. It's just simple, right? Simple, what he's saying. And when you do that, interesting things happen. And I had a mentor I worked with one time, and here's what he told me. He said, a pastor, I don't know if it's a good idea. He said, a pastor should spend as much time arranging, confirming testimonies as he does studying the preacher's message. Because God's power comes when someone comes along and gives a confirming testimony. So before we go home today, we have two confirming testimonies. When you ask God for things, wonderful things happen. Ted is first. Ted, come quickly and share a word of testimony. And then after that, we'll have one more.
Thank you, Pastor. My name's Ted Morse. I'm a police officer in the city of Dearborn. I'm also the department chaplain, so I pray for people, then I shoot them. But very quickly, I was just in Alpena with 200 fellow canine handlers, and the Lord put on my heart and a fellow Christian's heart to take over the chapel that was on the military base where we were so we could do a service to police officers. Now, this is a very hard task. I don't know if you know this or not, but police officers are always right. So trying to tell them that they're wrong about something is a difficult job, and I wouldn't recommend you do it, but it's my job to do it. So seeing that we got the chapel, I called who I always call when I need an answer from God, and that is my good friend Bill Calvis. He has a red phone in his house that has a direct line right to God. And so I called him and said, hey, we got to preach to some cops here. He got to praying, I got to praying, and even after that, we can be so, have lack of faith, just like Pastor was talking about today, where we ask God for something, and we think, well, he's not really going to do it. So I'm thinking we might have three people there, a smattering of people there. The chapel filled. I preached a gospel message intertwined with a message on dealing with evil, which is something police officers have to deal with on a daily basis. We were there for 2.5 hours preaching, witnessing, testifying to a packed house of hardened hearts who were hungry for the word of God. My friend and I were so blessed with the Lord, we couldn't go to sleep that night. We were bouncing off the walls, praising God, and just all the wonderful things he did for us, for hungry souls coming forward, asking for a gospel tract. Someone who we never, ever would have thought would have done that. So thank you, Pastor, for that.
Thank you.
That's good, isn't it? Ask God for things simply. You're sick. Some of you are sick. Ask God. God can heal you, or he can use your sickness for his glory, or he can take you to heaven. But sometimes he heals you. Cheryl, come. And a lot of you pray for Cheryl Booth. We ask Cheryl to come and tell what God has done when she is simply asked in prayer. So she's going to share a word of testimony now.
Good morning. Before I tell you all of what happened, I want to say that I'm loved with an everlasting love. I have a Heavenly Father, and he really loves me. But also, our son, Ron, came home from Lake Ann in August, and he said the theme for our group was, God's going big, pay attention. God's going big, pay attention, Mom. And I'm like, that is the coolest thing. So for a couple of weeks after Lake Ann, that was our thing. I'd say, Ron, God's going big, pay attention. I didn't even have a clue how big God was going to go. Because within 3 weeks after that, I was sitting at my desk at work. It was a Friday afternoon. The whole week had gone by pretty smoothly, and I'm an exercise kind of person. And I'm sitting at my desk at work, and I got a really bad dizzy spell and kind of almost lost consciousness. I kind of got out of control, and my coworkers were really concerned. And since I work at a hospital, they're like, you're going to the ER right now. And I'm, no, tomorrow is community celebration. I can't go to the ER. That means they'll keep me. And that means I can't go to the community celebration at Evangel. But I knew better because my lips and my tongue were going numb, and I knew that something serious was happening to me. And my desk at work, there's a wall right there, and I was grabbing the wall, and I didn't even know that I was grabbing the wall. And so, needless to say, I went to the ER, and they decided to keep me. And they did some tests, and MRI said, no, nothing's wrong, because they even thought then that I might be having a brain issue. So I stayed in the hospital, and they did some more tests, and they found that I had a tumor growing inside my heart. And this tumor, eventually we found out, was the size of a walnut, and that my chamber had become enlarged. And basically, I could have been flip-flopping on the cement when I was walking my dog that night. I mean, that's how close they were that concerned. So I didn't really know all of this until Sunday morning when the cardiologist came to confirm what was going on. And my son Ronald and my husband Dave were here at church in Evangel. And I'm thinking, do I call them? Do I wait? What do I do? I just found out I have a surgery needed, and what do I do? So I called church, and everybody started looking to find my husband. And, of course, my husband noticed them looking and thought, oh, they're doing a count. You know, they got a count. Well, and pastor said later that he thought, what's going on? Everybody's like, get distracted here. They're going to upset service. No, they were just looking for my husband, who is the best man walking. Anyway, they took me to the main hospital of Henry Ford. Within 2 days, I had surgery, and many of you wonderful, loving people stood by our family. And the surgery went through okay. It was minimally invasive, and they cut the heart open, took the tumor out, and it was quite big. And even the doctors that did the surgery, their eyes got really big because they were, like, surprised how big the tumor was. And, you know, after you have surgery, you're supposed to wake up in about 4 hours. In about 24 hours, I was still not woke up. Obviously, something was really wrong, more than the surgery and more than the tumor. And the doctors came and told my family, and I was just still snoozing. I was really snoozing away. And they came and told my family things like multiple strokes and paralysis, never walk or talk again, long-term care facility. Those are really scary words. And, you know, without some really dear friends standing by my husband, he might have lost it. But we had dear friends and family that flew across the country, and people that took off work from here at Evangel, and people that came and just stood by us, and pastors that loved us through this thing. And David got through the next couple days. But guess what? I serve a real big God. And my paralysis was on the right side, and Isaiah 53:10 says that, fear not, for I am going to hold you. I'm going to hold you with my right hand. And Isaiah 53:13 says, I'm going to hold your right hand. And that's what he's been doing, because look, this is my right hand. I serve a really big God. And if you don't know him, take the time. He loves you so much, he wants to answer your prayer like your own father. My father passed away when I was pregnant with our son, and I miss him real bad. But my Heavenly Father fills in those gaps because He is so much more than our earthly father. He puts His arms around you. He wipes your tears. All of those things are in the Bible, are true for us today. You know that. We have to ask for them. We have to want them. We are His sheep and we will hear His voice, but we have to ask. I want to hear Your voice, Lord. And once He starts talking, you have to be quiet because He doesn't want to stop. Thank You for being so loving. Many of you sent food. I have a million cards at home. Sent food, picked me up, drove me places, stood by my husband. That's showing the love of the Father. Thank You so much for doing those things. That's all I have to say. Thank You.
There are people in this room that used to smoke, thought they never could quit. Ask God to help them. He helped them quit. There are people that have overcome difficult personal problems. Some of them having to do with personal health. Some of them having to do with marriage. Some of them having to do with family, wayward kids or heartaches in their family. Lots of them having to do with money. We could be here all day long, one after another, getting up and just saying, giving a testimony. My Heavenly Father knew I needed this. I asked for His help. He either gave me what I asked for, He gave me something greater, or did something deeper in me. And we want to be the kind of people who just take Jesus' stories, take Jesus at His word, and believe Him, that He is powerful, and that He is kind, and that He is wise. And so we want to be the kind of people that from now until when He comes back, we're going to just ask Him for things. We're going to just ask Him for things. Would you stand together, please? I'm sorry about overusing number 8, but let's sing number 8 in the hymn book before we go home. Number 8.